Great to be with everyone here at Calvary Bible in Boulder and Calvary Bible Church out in Erie. I'm glad to be with the Erie campus today by video and here live, kind of as a visitor with you. It's great to be in Boulder, though, this morning. You know, as I look out over the crowd, though, this morning, and we approach our fourth annual Share Fest next weekend, I get pretty excited about, well, what's going to happen next weekend. I get excited about the unity of our church as we go and serve together. And I start to get excited about 16 different churches in Boulder and Longmont and Erie and Lafayette serving and worshiping together over the course of next Saturday and Sunday. But you know, I also realize that as I look out into the crowd, there are a handful of people here, maybe hundreds of people here, who have been involved with ShareFest for at least the last two and maybe the last 3 years. And maybe now you're beginning to ask the question, what's the point? Is it worth it? I've been to the schools now. I've done the painting. I've been to the schools. I've done the landscaping for the past 2 or 3 years. Are we going to keep on going back and doing this over and over again, year after year? And there are probably some here that are new to the church, that have just been involved at the church here for the past year, and maybe you're not sure about this idea of ShareFest. You choose to send your kids to private schools or a Christian school specifically because you don't see everything going on that should be going on in the public school. And you know some things in the social service organizations that you don't necessarily like either. And you say to yourself, why would I give up a weekend of my time to go into these organizations or to go into the schools and serve, when frankly, many of them probably don't care all that much about the church? And there are probably some other people here who just say, I cannot wait for ShareFest. This is my favorite weekend on the church calendar. I look forward to it every single year. That's good. That's good. That's the majority of people here. Always a good thing. Never sure. But you're saying, I can't wait for it, Bob, because this is the time when we have such great fellowship with one another as we're serving together. And I've gotten to know the teachers and the social service organization leaders as I've served. And I've really seen what Pastor Thomas said over and over again, that good deeds really can lead to goodwill, which can create for us a platform to share the good news. And so I can't wait to be a part of a church that offers itself to benefit the community. Can I just confess to you this morning that on the average day, if you were to ask me, you'd probably find me somewhere in between those two emotions? You know, when Joy Orff and I are up to our eyes in databases and details and meetings with organization leaders and principal leaders, we can from time to time ask ourselves, is it worth it? But then I remember our vision, which is to reach the Boulder County and Erie communities with a demonstration of Christ's unconditional love. And I say, yeah, it's worth it. I'm ready to pick up that paintbrush again. I'm ready to go back to those schools or those organizations and do this service once again, because we live in a community that needs to see and feel and even smell the love and the grace of God. And I want to be a part of that. I want to be part of showing our community the grace of God, because grace is just the best thing. It's the best doctrine ever. It's the doctrine that's transformed my life, the doctrine that's transformed your life. It's the best teaching that you'll ever hear from any religion. It's the best practice that you'll ever see in any person. And it's the only thing that's able to melt the hearts, to melt the hardened hearts of men and women. You know, I thought about titling this message. Hopefully that's the last time I'll adjust this. I thought about titling this message, My Favorite Fragrance. Because grace is kind of like that. It's kind of like a fragrance, well, which you can't really get your hand around, but you know it when you see it, you know it when you experience it, and you want to always go back and get some more. When someone's giving you grace, you want to go back and have some more of that. We have some sounder minds on staff that prevailed and reminded me that's a feminine title, Adrian. And so I didn't go with my favorite fragrance. I shifted instead to the fragrance of grace. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How we become the fragrance of grace, how we become the permeating fragrance of grace to those outside of the community of faith. What does grace look like? What does it feel like? Even what does it smell like? And how do we give it away to outsiders? So join me in Colossians 4. We're going to take a break this morning from the Gospel of John. We'll be returning to that in 2 weeks. But you'll find Colossians 4 on page 158, the second page 158, if you picked up a Bible as you walked in this morning. We're looking at Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The first thing we notice from this passage is that an understanding of God's grace leads us to be steadfast in prayer. Maybe your Bible reads, devote yourself to prayer. Or maybe your Bible reads, be steadfast in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Keep on praying. Maybe that first verse 2 reads for you. But we're steadfast in prayer because we understand that God's work is always prior to ours. Not just at the moment of salvation, but also on a moment-to-moment basis in our lives. We believe what James said, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from our Father. And so we devote ourselves to prayer because we understand that God's work in our lives is always prior to ours. And prayer is a way that we make ourselves dependent on Him. I think this is what Paul has in mind well when he says, pray for us also, that God may open a door for our message. You see, Paul wrote Colossians during his first imprisonment in Rome. He knows his commission is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but now his commission has kind of been thwarted in a way. He's supposed to preach the gospel to all nations, but he's thrown into a jail cell. We'd probably be frustrated and think that the God's call in our lives had been thwarted if that happened to us. But Paul's a bit of an opportunist here, in a good way. He says, you know what, this is just another opportunity for me to preach to people that otherwise I wouldn't have a chance to speak to. The Roman authorities, the palace guard. And so pray that God would open a door that I may share the mystery of Christ while with them also. Leave your finger here and turn back with me about 5 or 6 pages to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1, verses 12 to 14, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really turned out to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and more fearlessly." Now, Philippians is written from that same Roman prison in about the year 61 AD, which is about a year after Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. And so in Colossians, he's asking God to open a door, to push open the door so he may proclaim the gospel. But now here we see in Philippians, a year later, God has opened that door. He's pushed it open, and now the entire palace guard has come to know that I am in chains for Christ. Now, that's the kind of story, though, that can really invigorate our prayer lives. And we see that here was the prayer, here was the request, here was God's answer, and here was the results. The entire Roman palace guard came to know Paul's testimony. But, you know, if you're anything like me, in spite of those kinds of answered prayers, your prayer life probably waxes and wanes from time to time. Is that true for other people in this room? And we just acknowledge that sometimes we wake up and we feel compelled to pray. We're burning with the desire to commune with God, to be with Him. And other mornings we wake up and we can't find any words. Or maybe we wake up and we begin to pray, and after a minute or two, our mind drifts off to whatever our tasks are for the coming day. And sometimes it's difficult for us to pray because we have devoted ourselves to prayer. We've been steadfast in prayer, and yet God seems silent. You have any experience with that? Yeah. It is difficult to pray when it feels like there's been unanswered prayer. And many of us, though, this last week prayed fervently for God to intervene and save the life of our dear brother, Brad Sherman. And yet, our dear brother, a dear saint, went home to be with the Lord this last week. And we'll celebrate Brad's life this afternoon at 2. And if you knew Brad, you know that there is much to celebrate. There is much to celebrate. But I just tell you this morning that I sympathize with the difficulty of praying when you have experienced what feels like unanswered prayer. But it's in these times when we feel like a prayer that we've lifted to God has not been answered that we have to rely on the bedrock promises of God. That one day He's going to make all things right. One day He is going to wipe every tear away from every eye. One day He is going to bring about justice and complete and total redemption and new heavens and a new earth. And our salvation is secure. And our promise in heaven is secure. And I also find it helpful during these times when I don't feel motivated to pray, and when I feel like there's been unanswered prayer, to remember how God has intervened in the past. One of the ways that I remember how God has intervened in the past is just by keeping 6 or 7 prayers in my Bible. I just leave them on the inside of my Bible, and I pray through them every day. I percolate these prayers, maybe more than one time a day, oftentimes multiple times per day. And I'm not letting go of these prayers until God answers them. I'm not letting go of these prayers until I have peace from God to move on to another prayer or until God answers them. And so I have prayer for Susie, for her health and for the baby's health, for her continued development as a minister in the workplace as well. I have prayer for my own character development in here that I'm praying over every single day. Prayer for ShareFest, that the church would be unified and the church would transform culture through these kinds of events. I have prayer in here for Calvary Bible that we would increasingly become the kind of community where things are happening here which can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. They cannot be explained by our work. That we would increasingly become an evangelistic community. And then for a couple people that I'm just begging God for, that He would draw them to faith. As Paul says, open the door. Pray that God would open the door. I'm praying to God every day for these two friends, that God would open the door that I might proclaim the gospel to them more. That we might develop more of a relationship well with these two friends. And for a handful of people who just are in need of the Lord's healing. But my point is this. We stew over these prayers. We percolate them because we understand that we are reliant on the grace of God. Our best work oftentimes comes through prayer because God's action is always prior to any of ours. You know, we pray with the expectation that God will provide an answer. And oftentimes that answer will come through us. You know that? Oftentimes God chooses to answer prayers through us. You ever heard the proverb, pray with your feet? That's what I think we want to do. It's both, God, would you transform and bring about change in this culture? And God, would you use me to transform and bring about change in this culture? It's both, God, would you draw John and Tom and Sally and Sue to faith? Would you draw them near to Christ? And also, God, would you open a door for me to proclaim your gospel to Tom and Sally and Mary and Sue? We pray with our feet. A lot more could be said about this, but let's move on here. Grace leads us to steadfast prayer, and then grace also exposes rather than imposes. Grace exposes rather than imposes. That's what we're aiming for next weekend. To be a unified church that is more unified than it is divided. To be a church that's known for its love for the community, that doesn't seek to impose the gospel, but simply expose the gospel to the people we're serving. To expose the community to a church that loves one another deeply. I have a good friend, Frank, and we like to meet every few weeks over the Brewing Market for a cup of coffee. And a couple years ago, I remember, we were meeting for a cup of coffee and had a muffin as well. And, we sat down next to these two men and quickly heard that they were getting into a conversation about religious truth, about spiritual matters. And as I overheard their conversation, it became evident they were talking about the relativity of all religious beliefs. That all religious beliefs are equal, all truths are equal, there's nothing that is absolutely true. And so I decided to interject myself into their conversation. I didn't pray for an open door. I didn't come with gentleness and respect. I didn't listen. I just kind of went into apologetics mode. That's something I've read a fair bit about. Let me tell you what I think. Truth by very nature is exclusive, I said. You know, I used to be kind of that apologetics addict type person. I really believe in the value of apologetics, but I used to read everything I possibly could about a certain Christian defense and then look for any opportunity to back up the truck and dump it. So that's what I did to these two guys. I just started giving them every reason that we can believe truth is objective. It can be known. It's exclusive against all other answers. And that's true in the religious realm as well. Now, one of the gentlemen quickly picked up on the forceful and probably negative tone of my words. And he said, "You just need to open your mind." And then, right after that, he said something that was absolutely true. He said, "I always know when I'm speaking to a Christian because they use way too many words. They fail to listen." And that's what I was doing. I didn't pray. I didn't listen. I simply pushed. But our passage says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let all of your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to give an answer to everyone. You see, the gospel was still true regardless of the fact that I was rude that morning. The gospel is still true regardless of how we act. But its reputation is bound up with the behavior of those who have claimed to have experienced its saving power. Bill Hamill, the president of the Evangelical Free Church of America, recently wrote, "Every local church has a reputation within the community that's a product of its relationships, its ministry priorities, and its culture. That reputation either makes God look good and his son well known, or it makes God look bad and his son poorly known." So how do we present the gospel? Do we do so with good works and with gracious, winsome tones in our voice? The way we present truth matters deeply. It affects the attractiveness of the church. It affects the reputation of the church and the attractiveness of our God. Take a look up at this verse on the screen here. It comes out of 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's read it out loud together. "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge." Spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him through us. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Tom was at an externally focused church conference. And he was presenting at this conference with another pastor from Greeley, from Christ Community Church in Greeley. And two churches that both had kind of changed their vision, changed the way we do church. Really continuing to be internally strong, but also being externally focused. Really being concerned about the community and about outreach. And the pastor of this church, Alan Kraft, said something that's really stuck with me. He said, "The kingdom of God does not advance as a force or as a fortress, but as a permeating fragrance." Isn't that beautiful in light of this passage? The kingdom of God does not advance as a force or as a fortress, but as a permeating fragrance. You know that God intends to spread everywhere the knowledge of His Son. And He intends to use you and me. That's why we're doing ShareFest next weekend. To spread everywhere the knowledge of His Son. That's why we do the numerous outreaches here over the course of the year. That's why we're doing Vacation Bible School here in 3 weeks. At least that's a major part of the reason we're doing Vacation Bible School, and a major part of the reason that our children's ministry staff and our kids are hoping to send invitations to at least 1,000 unchurched families. Why? Because we want the gospel to spread into the unreached corners of our community. Our strategy is not to impose the gospel with force, but the gospel is meant to be spread. And grace cannot be contained. When it's spread, grace cannot be contained. You may remember in Luke 13, also in Matthew 13, Jesus gives us these two short parables about the kingdom of God. Memorable parables. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who goes out to his field and plants the smallest, tiniest seed, the mustard seed. And that mustard seed grows to become the largest tree, the largest plant in all the garden, with a canopy wide enough for us to find shade under, for birds to perch in. And then he says, the kingdom of God is like a woman who puts the smallest trace of yeast into a bowl full of flour. And that yeast permeates throughout the entire flour and throughout the entire dough. And it causes the loaf to rise. You see, the kingdom of God spreads through God's grace, through a deposit placed into our hearts that permeates into our thoughts, into our actions, into the words we say to others. And then we can't help but allowing that just to come from us, to bubble over from us. That because we've experienced the kingdom of God, because we've experienced God's grace in our hearts, we bubble over with the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of God, and we can't hold it in. Let me just meddle with you here for just a moment, okay? You see, sometimes our witness fails because we're like I was in that coffee shop 2 years ago. We impose rather than expose, or we fail to listen. But you know, a lot of other times our witness fails because we've become rabbit hole Christians. We privatize our faith. We neither impose it nor expose it, but we only bring it out with those who believe the same thing. We choose not to allow it to be seen. We choose to contain it rather than allow it to be as it should be, uncontainable, spreading. But our passage says, make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. Utilize your time to pray for and draw others near to Christ. Because, you know, when we start to grasp this doctrine of grace, when we start to abide with Christ and realize how much He's done for us well with His grace, we can't help but let it go. When we start to understand how much God has forgiven us, that we are completely and forever forgiven as long as we put our trust in Christ. That Jesus sacrificed Himself as a substitute for the penalty of our own sin. There's nothing we can do to earn it, but it's simply given to us, a free gift by the grace of God. When we begin to mine the depths of God's grace, we are compelled to demonstrate it, compelled to share it. It simply begins to bubble over from our lives. We can't contain it. And when people come across that grace, you know what it does? It leaves them wanting for more. Grace inevitably leaves the recipient wanting for more. You may be familiar with the rock star Bono. And you may be familiar that over the course of the past decade, Bono has done a whole lot more than just make music. He's become involved with all kinds of aid projects to different areas of the third world and especially to Africa. And I watched an interview with Bono 2 weeks ago. And in this interview, he said something that I have just been chewing on since that time. He said, the normal operation in this universe, the normal way that people treat each other is karma. You scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. I give to you and I expect you to give back to me. I take you out to a nice dinner and then I expect you to take me out to a nice dinner. I fail to give to you and then you fail to give to me. But then he said, God does the most amazing thing. God uses grace to jump in and interrupt karma. It's no longer you scratch my back and I scratch your back. It's no longer I give so the fact I can have a great feeling in response to my giving. It's no longer I give so that you would then give to me. Grace comes in and interrupts that principle that humans operate according to. We have all these people at Calvary that are going on mission trips right now. Over the course of the summer, there are many who are going on mission trips. So we had some that just returned from mission trips here in the past couple weeks. Now, they don't go to Mexico or to Kenya or Sudan or wherever for the purpose of having really good feelings and really good memories. They will have those, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to build wells and build churches and visit orphanages and share the gospel and expect nothing. That's grace. It's free. And that's what's so amazing about the mission project that we're all going to embark on next weekend. We're going to go out into our community, 700 to 800 of us strong, and give, interact, bless school teachers and principals and organization leaders and others that we're serving with. We're going to go landscape gardens and paint classrooms with the full expectation that those teachers and organization leaders are not going to come back to our house the following weekend and landscape our gardens and paint our classrooms. Amen? It's free. It's free. It expects nothing in return. Grace is so counterintuitive to the way we typically act, so counterintuitive to the normal operation of the universe, though, that when it's experienced, it begs for an explanation. It begs for more. This verse 6 is just one of the most incredible, beautiful passages in all the scriptures. I'd encourage you to commit it to your memory. Let all of your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to give an answer to everyone who asks. You see, grace is winsome. It's attractive. It's charming. When you feel it, you want to come back for more. Speech that's seasoned with salt has a savor to it. It's tasty. You have some and you want to come back for more. Conversation that's full of grace, seasoned with salt, is able to give answers to some of the spiritual questions that people are coming to us with. Just dream with me here for a moment, okay? Just imagine with me. Imagine that next Sunday, after we're done with ShareFest, after we've gathered together in Mackey Auditorium, 2,500 of us from 16 churches serving together for 10 schools and 7 organizations. We've just finished out our service and now it's Monday morning. And on Monday morning we have a coworker, a friend come to us and they say, you know, they strike up a casual conversation with us. How's your weekend? And instead of saying, oh, I had a pretty good weekend, it was relaxing, we say, I just had one of the best weekends of my life. Really? Why is that? Why did you have one of the best weekends of your life? And you say, you know, I got together with a bunch of friends from church and we went over to Erie Middle School and we painted and did some landscaping. Or I got together with some friends from church and we went over to the Boulder County Safe House and we repaired shelves and painted bedrooms. Period. Which again begs the question, well, why would you do that? Well, I'm a follower of Christ. And my church does lots of outreaches like this simply because we care about the community. And we see that there's a need in the community, we want to lend a hand. Period. See where the conversation goes. I'd venture to say that if 700 of us, 750, 800 of us next week looked for those conversations on Monday and Tuesday after Share Fest, people would take notice. Our friends, our relatives, our co-workers, our neighbors, they'd ask questions. They'd be wanting for more. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess to you that we desire to become more reliant on your grace. On a moment-to-moment basis, we want to understand that every good and perfect gift we have, every gift that we've been given, comes from above. Not just our salvation, but on a moment-to-moment basis, we want to learn to live more through your grace. God, we acknowledge that our action is never first, and so we come to you begging you to help us. We come to you acknowledging, though, that your action is first, and so we're reliant on prayer. And even sometimes when we don't understand prayer, God, we still want to trust in you. And so, Father, we would ask that the next weekend, as you would gather us together at ShareFest, that you would do beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. We would ask that you would affect change and transformation in our culture, that men and women who do not yet know you would find something that they would say, yeah, I want to hear more about why these people do what they do. And God, you would just bless our opportunities to demonstrate the grace of Christ to the communities, though, that we live in. We thank you, Lord, though, that you love our city. We tell you we love our city, too. And we desire that our friends and our co-workers and those who don't yet know you would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And so we pray for them today. Those that we'll be inviting this week to be a part of ShareFest next week, would you open their hearts, would you soften their hearts that they would join us and they would see the church in action? And God, would you grant us great unity and great fellowship with one another as we give a free gift to organizations and community leaders, to schools, and others that could simply use a hand. May they long to find answers. And God, all we do this week, may we show grace. May we allow your gift to bubble over from our lives that others may see and know and experience, even smell the fragrance of grace, the love of God permeating from our lives. And we're going to be careful to give you all the credit, God. We don't want it ourselves. The things we do are not for our own glory. We do it for you. And we ask that your name would be exalted. It's through Jesus that we pray together. Amen.